Well, as Ken mentioned earlier, today is a special day, which is why I'm standing here. My mother and father are celebrating 40 years of marriage today. Would you two come up here? Yes, my dad is going to sing a solo, as he's promised to do for quite some time now. No, I wanted to recognize this day as being special, not only because I'm standing here today because of it. I'm a byproduct of your wonderful marriage. My brother is here, and we have a gift for you. Would you come and bring that? We just want to acknowledge your marriage, all of the lives that have been impacted from 40 years of your marriage, and we want to honor that. So, yeah, thank you for living a marriage life that we can look at as a model, and 40 years at that. So, thank you again. Give him a round of applause. No speech. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks.
Yeah.
I was woke up this morning and I said, 40 years, can you imagine? And Sue said, yeah, it seems like 80. But I'm putting words in her mouth.
Thank you.
So in light of that, my dad wanted the day off. So here I am, filling in for him. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 5. And let's let the children go off to junior church. Thank you. That cue, Mitch. If you are of junior church age, you are released, free to go and enjoy that program that's been all set up for you. The rest of you have to stay through here and sit through me. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 is the story of the centurion who comes to Jesus and asks him for healing for his servant. Now, I don't know. I would imagine most everyone here has experienced what the centurion is going through here. You know someone, or maybe you yourself have a health issue, a life-inhibiting problem. You're sick. In this case, the centurion's servant is physically disabled and in pain. Should open my Bible. And it's something that you can relate to. I think we all experience that to varying degrees. We can relate to the centurion in the sense that we understand, we can relate to him emotionally. We know someone who is in pain, or we ourselves are in pain. But let me read the passage here. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, when he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. Verse 7, I will come and heal him, he told him. That's Jesus speaking. Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed. And he said to those following him, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured at that very moment. Would you pray with me as we dive into God's word today? Father, you are worthy of praise, worthy of glory, and worthy of honor. And your word, which we read, contains truth. It is your word, inspired by you, written by human hands, but inspired by your Holy Spirit, God. And we know the truth that it contains, true stories. So, Father, I pray that as we look at this story today, that we would see you and we would see your Son. I pray that you would speak through me, empty myself and fill me with your Spirit. Give me a clear mind. I can remember the passage. But more importantly, Father, that you would be glorified through all of this, that we would grow in our love and knowledge of your Son, Jesus. For that's why we're here, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story, let me back up a little bit so you understand where Jesus is coming from. If you've read the book of Matthew, it's one of the four Gospels, it tells us who Jesus is. And Jesus just came down from the Sermon on the Mount, where he delivered in Matthew, it's like two chapters of amazing things that he said. And he begins his healing ministry. Just before this, he heals a leper. And then he walks into Capernaum, and he meets this centurion. And a centurion is a Roman soldier. That is, he works for the Roman army. And he is a leader of men. He is the equivalent of maybe a captain in our modern-day vernacular, and would be a leader of about 80 to 100 soldiers. So this man is he's a leader of a group of soldiers. And he has this servant that he says is at home paralyzed and in pain. This servant was probably, because of where they are, a Jewish servant. That's who would have been working in his household as a servant. Now, some translations may say bond servant, some may say slave or servant. Really what this guy has done is sold himself into service of this centurion. And so he is essentially owned by him. Really no more social status than an animal. He is a piece of property that this centurion owns. And yet the centurion is concerned about him. He values him and he loves him. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible pain. I know you can relate to the centurion. I know you know somebody, or you yourself have been in terrible pain. You understand what this means, what it's like to have a loved one or to be in pain. We all do, because we are all living in a fallen world. You know, it was never God's plan from the beginning to have pain and suffering and death. But it was really because of the fall of man that those things entered into the world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the byproduct of that sin was suffering and death. Death is eternal separation from God, but sickness and suffering go right along with that. So we can relate to the centurion. We've been in positions like that because we're all affected by sin. It's all around us. But the centurion knows something that some people don't. The centurion knows who Jesus is, and he recognizes who Jesus is. And so he comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, Lord, My servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. He doesn't just say teacher or honorable sir or something like that. He recognizes who Jesus is and the authority that he holds. And he calls him Lord. Jesus responds to him and says, I will come and heal him. Pretty nice of Jesus. Sure. I'll come and heal him. He didn't even ask in the previous sentence. He just said he's in pain, and Jesus offers, hey, I'll come heal him. That's no problem. He goes on. The centurion replies, Lord, the centurion says, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. And he gives an example. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. The centurion understands how authority works. You see, he works for the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire is notorious for exerting its authority. Have you ever heard the phrase, the term decimated, to be decimated? It comes from a Roman act. Whenever a troop, a military unit, would withdraw from a battle line, every 10th soldier would be executed. Deca is 10, to be decimated. And that was the punishment for not following the orders of the commanders. That's what authority means to this centurion. And yet he replies to Jesus, he says, you have authority. You are Lord. You have authority over this entire situation. Not only that, before he even gets there, he says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, how many of you, Jesus were to drop by today and said, I'm coming to your house, would your response be, I'm not worthy, Lord? Or would it be, come on over, I'll show you my stamp collection. Take your picture, we'll put it on Facebook, show my friends. Now, a centurion, he understands something that's culturally different than we wouldn't necessarily grasp. That it's improper for Jesus, a Jew, to come into a Gentile home. The centurion, believe me, is a Gentile. That's anybody who's not a Jew. And he works for the Roman army, so he is a Gentile. And he recognizes if Jesus comes into his home, then he could be ceremonially unclean. He would defile himself by doing that. But I don't really think that's it. And he doesn't know that just a few verses before this, Jesus went and healed a leper. Touched a leper, healed him. And ceremonially, that would make you unclean, but we're talking about Jesus here. He's not easily defiled. But really, the centurion recognizes Jesus' authority. There's no need for him to even come into his home. He's not worthy because Jesus is God. We're talking about God in the flesh here. And so he reinforces that and he says, I too am a man of authority. I tell my soldiers to do something and they do it. Jesus, you are God. You have authority over health. You have authority over life. You have the authority just to say the word, and I know my servant would be healed. Jesus' authority, as we stand where we are now, 2,000 years later, we see his authority in a much bigger picture than the centurion even would have seen it. And we see his power over death and his power to resurrection and his authority in death. What's interesting is there's another account of this story in the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes this account as well, and it's in chapter 7, if you want to read it. It's a little bit different. Matthew kind of takes some poetic license here, if you will. He's reading into the intent of the centurion here. Because Luke, when he tells a story, says that a group of select people, the centurion chooses some people, and he sends them to Jesus to ask them, to ask Jesus to come to heal his servant. And as he's approaching, Jesus says, sure, I'll come and do it. And as he's approaching, the centurion sends more and says, no, you don't need to come. This isn't an issue of you coming and healing him. You just need to heal him. You're God. You can do this. Matthew writes from a very first-person perspective of the centurion. He says the centurion came. It's an example of this level of authority. I mean, Matthew had the freedom to say, even though the centurion sent this delegate, it's just as if the centurion himself were standing there. He sends these guys to do it, they're going to do it. It's just like the centurion is there himself. And I really like the way Matthew does that. So just as the centurion understands authority, Jesus himself has authority. And the centurion recognizes that. Verse 10, hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. So Jesus has been walking around Israel, God's chosen people, and here a Gentile comes and expresses to him, Lord, I know you have authority in this. I recognize that. I have faith in you as God. Jesus says, wow, that's where it's at. Verse 11, I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus recognizes the faith of this centurion. And then he paints us an interesting picture of people coming from the east and west, sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now we recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be God's chosen men. God chose Abraham for the line of his chosen people to be in. So it's a great honor to be sitting at the table with these guys in heaven. He says in the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking in the future. Sitting with them in the kingdom of heaven, God's chosen people, people from the east and the west. And he just got done talking about the centurion. I believe this is one of the first cases where Jesus begins to allude to the fact that the Gentiles, you and I, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, will be included into God's plan. Up until this point, it had just been the nation of Israel. But he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at that table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, up until this point, the centurion, I don't believe, was a believer, if you will. He knew who Jesus was. He recognized he had power. He'd heard about him from the other people. But after the fact, after the centurion recognized who Jesus is, he was converted into a Jesus lover. The Jesus follower. But verse 12 says, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is really talking about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, those that practiced the religiosity, who made a big deal about observing the law and what you should do and this sort of thing. And they'd missed the most important thing. They'd missed what all of the Old Testament led up to, that it all pointed to, the one man, Jesus Christ. They'd missed him. So Jesus said they would not be included in heaven, that they would be cast out into hell, which is the absence of God. Despite what you may think of hell, what it is, it's really what it isn't. It's where God is not. And that's the most terrible, terrifying thing I can imagine. So those Pharisees, those that practice religiosity instead of recognizing Jesus as Lord, are cast out into outer darkness. Verse 13, then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured at that very moment. We may look at this passage and say, wow, this is an interesting story about healing. I mean, some miraculous healing going on there. And you may even say to yourself, I don't really believe that. I've prayed for healing in my own life, and I haven't seen it. What does this mean to me? I mean, I relate to the centurion. I myself or a family member have been in pain and not been healed. I've asked Jesus to heal me, and yet I haven't been healed. It's not that we are not supposed to ask for healing, and we do. We pray for healing all the time, and Jesus does heal, but not every time, not here on earth. You see, and I don't know why. I am not God, thankfully. I don't pretend to be God and say, you should have healed him or should have healed her. What are you thinking, God? Because that really makes myself out to be God. He knows what he's doing. But it's really not even about healing. The healing in this passage is a vehicle for revealing Jesus. You see, when we're talking about sin, sin has infected the entire world. Sickness and death are the tag-alongs with that sin. And Jesus is the answer to that sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, the punishment for this sin is death. And someone will have to come and pay that punishment. Someone who is perfect and righteous and able to fulfill my obligation for this sin. And so that's what Jesus did. He came to the earth as a human being. God in the flesh, we call him the God-man, because that's what he is. And he lived perfectly, and he died on a cross for our sins, the sins of the world, for anyone who would believe on him. That punishment for sin and death would be paid for by him. So why do we still have sickness? Why do we still need healing? Because he has not returned yet. You see, when Jesus comes back, he was here for a while, and then he left, and he said, hey, look for me, I'm coming back. And when he comes back, he will establish his new kingdom. And everyone who has ever asked for healing, everyone who has ever been sick, that believes in the name of Jesus Christ, will be healed. He'll give us new, perfect bodies. So where you might not be healed by Jesus now, you will be healed by him when he comes back or when you go to meet him. You see, the healing in this passage is purely a vehicle. It reveals Jesus Christ to us, who he is. The centurion knew who he was. He called him Lord. He said, Lord, you have authority. You are God in the flesh. And Jesus says, that's right. This guy knows what he's talking about. He has faith. Faith in me for who I am. And so that's our challenge. Do we sit in the place of the Pharisees and say, God, do what you want. I'll kind of do my own thing here. I'll follow the motions. I'll do the religious thing. Come to church. Go through the motions. Or do I recognize who Jesus is? Do I call him Lord, the Savior, my Redeemer? That's really what the centurion did. The centurion would spend eternity with Christ. And the religious leaders rejected him as God, rejected his authority, and they would spend eternity in hell. Make sure you know who Jesus is. You know, we are currently a little over halfway through the summer. A while ago, you were challenged by my dad to be reading through the Gospels. I hope you're doing that. If not, it's not too late to catch up. The Gospels reveal to us who Jesus is, what he says, his character. Most importantly, Jesus came to earth to die for the sins of people. And all you have to do is believe in him, and he will save you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. who came and died and was raised again on the third day, who is seated at your right hand right now, who did miraculous healings, Father, but more importantly, paid the price for sin so that we can be healed from the sickness of sin in our hearts, that we can spend eternity with you, God. That's what we look forward to. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.